What wonderful songs we've sung this morning. Amen. And what a wonderful offertory. Thank you, Pastor Andy, for choosing those particular hymns and songs which match the text of this morning. I'll invite you all to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just please turn in there with me, just even as we get going here. And I want to pray just as you're, even as you're turning there. Let's pray together. Father, I pray through the preaching of your word this morning that your word would be embraced, your truth would be known, and our hearts would be gripped, God, by the wonderful text this morning from Philippians chapter 2. And I pray, God, that it wouldn't remain just as knowledge in our minds, but it would truly resonate in our hearts and change us. God, change us to understand that Jesus is perfect in power. He's matchless in glory. Nothing is greater. He's the brilliant creator. And yet, how humbling it is, God, to think that he's friends of ours. Thank you so much, God, for the precious gospel, for the cross, and the fact that we can learn more about you and all of that this morning through this text, and to exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We preached last Sunday on Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And I'm going to invite you, we're going to do a little different today. I'm going to invite you to rise up with me. I'm going to read the text starting in chapter 2, verse 3. And we're going to read through verse 11. Today's text is verses 9 through 11. Sorry, you're not used to standing up right away. But I'll give the intro after this. But I want us to just have the text in our mind to get into our intro. And you can follow along up on the screen. And hey, follow along with me this morning. When we get to verse 9, I would like us all to read out loud together. And so it would be helpful to follow the screen because it's the same version, the NASB, that I'm reading from. All right? So allow me to read verses 3 through 8 just to set this passage in our minds. And then today the sermon is on verse 9 through 11. I want us to all read it together out loud. Okay? Here we go. Philippians 2, verse 3, the Word of God says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Verse 9, let's read all together. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Please be seated. Last week we saw some glorious truths in the previous verses, those verses 5 through 8, about Christ's incarnation, about Jesus. Even though he pre-existed before time began, he became a man 2,000 years ago. And these truths were glorious, not just, again, for our heads, for our theology, but for our practice. These truths are important for us to understand so that we can grow in humility together. I gave a few incarnation examples as best I could, like the CEO of a company, the owner of a rich multi-billion dollar company, coming down and acting like he's a mailroom boy and serving that way. Or an actor, an A-list actor in Hollywood who comes and gets the coffee for the ones who are supposed to run and get the coffee. And there's all sorts of examples that we can think of. A king coming down to be a serf, a peasant, a slave even. As we transition into verses 9 through 11 this morning, I want to share with you C.S. Lewis's unique description of the incarnation, which which captures and describes just in his inimitable way. C.S. Lewis just has a way of describing things sometimes, and it's worth hearing. This great parabola that's happening, coming from way, way, way up, and coming all the way down, and then exalted back up again. Okay, it's a bit of a lengthy quote, but I think you'll appreciate it. It's from his book called Miracles, if you're interested. It's called Miracles, and let me just describe to you, or read to you, the wonderful way that C.S. Lewis describes the incarnation and his ascension. In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world up with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. Or one may think of a diver, first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, and then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. He and it are both colored now that they have come up into the light. Down below, where it lay colorless in the dark, he lost his color too. In this descent and reascent, everyone will recognize a familiar pattern, a thing written all over the world. It is the pattern of all vegetable life. It must belittle itself into something hard, small, and death-like, and it must fall into the ground. Thence, the new life reascends. It is the pattern of all animal generation, too. There is descent from the full and perfect organisms into the spermatozoan and ovum, and in the dark womb, and the slow ascent to the perfect embryo, to the living, conscious baby, and finally, to the adult. So it is also, C.S. Lewis writes, in our moral and emotional life. The first innocent and spontaneous desires have to submit to the death-like process of control or total denial. But from that, there is a re-ascent to fully a formed character in which the strength of the original material all operates, but in a new way. Death and rebirth go down to go up. It is a key principle. Through this bottleneck, this belittlement, the high road nearly always lies. The doctrine of the incarnation, if accepted, puts this principle even more emphatically at the center. The pattern is there in nature because it was first there in God. All the instances of it, which I have mentioned, turn out to be but transpositions of the divine theme into a minor key. I am not now referring simply to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. This total pattern, of which they are only the turning point, is the real death and rebirth. For certainly, no seed ever fell from so fair a tree into so dark and cold a soil as would furnish more than a faint analogy to this huge descent and reascension in which God dredged the salt and oozy bottom of creation. End quote. I hope that gave you a good picture. And a good description. Again, all human analogies, and as great as C.S. Lewis's imagination is, and there's some things there that we might think about and ponder. But it's a wonderful description of just the descent and reascent that happened with Christ. And so, as we look into the text today, we read it. Thank you all for reading so enthusiastically and eagerly. But the title for today's sermon, and it's from verses 9 through 11, is that every knee will bow to Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus. And our theme today is this: because Jesus humbled himself to death on a cross, God has exalted him above all, so that everyone will one day acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Hey, there's a reason, there's a purpose. Hey, Jesus is humbling all the way to the death on a cross had a reason. And so that everyone will someday submit to him as Lord. And I want to suggest to you from this text, I want to give to you from this text four uplifting realities. I thought about calling them riveting realities, because they really are. They rivet, they uplift the soul. But uplifting is good, because we want to look up at Christ, at the exalted Christ. So I like adjectives. Four uplifting realities to behold, to see, about Jesus' supreme position, which help believers to humble themselves under his lordship. And I believe it's written there, and it's in your, there's a note sheet in your bulletin as well. I'm afraid there's not a whole lot of room to write, but you can use the other part of your bulletin as well to take notes. Four uplifting realities to behold, for us to see this morning, okay, about the supremacy of Jesus. And the first one is this. It's in verse 9. The crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus is now at the place of supremacy over all creation. Okay, it's right there in verse 9, folks. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Okay, note very first in verse 9, that first phrase says, for this reason also. Okay, some of your translations might say, therefore. It continues this passage, okay, verses 5 through 11, explaining that because of Jesus' voluntary act of humility and his obedience all the way to death on a cross, God highly exalted him. Okay, God restored him to the position and place that he had before, okay, which was his, which belonged to him. He didn't consider it something to be grasped. He gave it up. He emptied himself, and he humbled himself. And this is what we're looking at as our amazing model. Okay? And now, he's supremely above all creation. Okay, do we understand this? Okay, Jesus died. He was buried. He was in the grave for 3 days. He was resurrected. He's the risen Savior. And in Acts 1, it tells us that he ascended back to the heavenly places. Okay, the disciples watched him go up and disappear. And so that's where he is now, seated at the right hand of God, reigning supreme over all. It says in our text this morning that God highly exalted him. Notice that compound word. He didn't just exalt him, but he highly exalted him. In other words, he exalted him to the highest rank and power. He raised him to supreme majesty. These words of the hymns and songs that we're singing this morning were absolutely wonderful. And we're going to sing another song at the end, which we sang last week, but it's worth singing again, just because it exalts our Lord and Savior Jesus. But he is exalted, he's lifted up, he's elevated. Okay, exalted means to lift up, to elevate, and he's exalted to the highest possible degree. I want you to note, when the text says highly exalted, it's like super exalted. It's hyper exalted. It's super eminent. And the name above every name, okay, the point is not that Jesus is 1 or 2 or 10 or 100 notches above the next deity. Okay, Jesus is in a class all by himself. Okay, Psalm 97 verse 9 says, the Most High over all the earth, you are exalted. Okay, we might just imagine the word hyper exalted there, super exalted, far above all gods. Okay, there's no comparison. Okay, we might read it on the surface and say, oh, they're comparing him to other names. No, there's no comparison. He just blows everyone out of the water. Okay, Jesus entered a class all by himself. He's the one true, risen, ascended, living Savior. He is incomparable. As Colossians 2:10 says, He is the head over all rule and authority. And there's no close competitors. Let me give you just a few more scriptures, okay? It makes me smile when I say them because my Lord is being lifted up. Okay? He's being described in his rightful place. And I hope this is uplifting for you all. Okay, let me just give you a few more scriptures. Isaiah 52, verse 13, I mentioned it last week because it says, Behold, my servant, my humble servant, my suffering servant will prosper. And the rest of the verse is this, Isaiah 52, 13. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Hey, do you get that? High, lifted up, and greatly exalted. High, higher, and highest. And if I could, I used to be able to jump when I was younger. But I'd jump up and hit that light right there. He's highest, the highest position. Daniel 7:14 is another glorious description of Jesus' exaltation. Listen to this, Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Hey, note the quantity and the quality there. Hey, quantity, innumerable, quality, perfection, and beyond. John 17, verse 5, Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 5, he prays to God, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I hope it's getting ingrained in our consciousness, in our minds, this truth of Jesus existed before he came, okay, before he came to earth. This is amazing, and we have to remember that. It's critical for us to know that as truth from God's word, because, again, it highlights how high, what glory Jesus had before he came, and it helps us understand the depths to which he came, okay, how low he actually went. And I hope that was clear from last week, but I submit that to you again. Look what he says in John 5, verse 22 and 23. John 5, 22, 23 says, For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus said, He's given it to me. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. John 5, 22, 23. Okay, to honor Jesus Christ is to honor God the Father. And Patrick so emphatically read Revelation 5 this morning. Thank you, sir. And verses 8 through 13, if you caught it, you know, just in my sanctified imagination, I call that a rock concert, okay, a heavenly rock. Heavenly rock concert, capital R, and who's the rock who is being worshipped in that scene there, verses 8 through 13? The Lamb who was slain for our sins. Amen? Amen. So this uplifting reality here, as Jesus came down from glory, eternal glory in heaven, He entered into humanity. He became a man. He came not just as a man, but as a bond slave, a servant of all. And he humbled himself all the way to death on a cross. And now he reascended. Okay, in the same form, he's the eternal God-man now, okay, who's supremely reigning in heaven on high. This is the place of ultimate authority. Hey, again, part of the Great Commission that I was praying just earlier this morning. Hey, Jesus says that all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Hey, Jesus in the place of the seat of authority. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have an application at the very end of this sermon, but I just want to ask you, do we treat him as such? And just as a preview, in every of your life, do you treat him in the supreme exalted position as he actually is? Let's look on in verse 9 there, because it says, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Who bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name? God, right? Thank you. The same one who highly exalted him is God the Father. He's the one who bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name. I have a follow-up question for you. What is the name which is above every name? Don't say it, because Jesus is not the right answer for once here. Although in Sunday school, right, that's normally the right answer. The name, as verse 11 shows us, let's just look, peep ahead there real quick. It says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is who? Lord. Okay, this is where all this is going, folks. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name that Paul is talking about here. Some have made this text into a reason to practice some superstitious habit of every time the name Jesus, okay, J-E-S-U-S, is uttered, they would bow their heads. Okay, it's just like some outward act of superstitious act of reverence. And that would be senseless because this passage is not teaching that. Okay, the name bestowed on Jesus is Lord, and this name, this title, is akin to calling Jesus God. Okay? The Lord God. Lord is the title of majesty, authority, honor, sovereignty. It describes the one who has absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. Okay? Nobody controls, nobody has a say in the power that Jesus has. Okay? It's the translation of a word that's found in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it translates Yahweh. Okay? Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. It's repeated over and over and over throughout the New Testament. Okay? If you're observing carefully, you can't miss it. Okay? I'll give you an interesting statistic. In the New Testament, in some shape or form, Jesus is described as Lord 747 times, right? And in Acts alone, he's described as Lord 92 times. In Acts, he's described as Savior 2 times. Okay, compare that with Lord 92 times. So this is the very essence of Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in the first known creed of the early church. Okay, that those words, Jesus is Lord. We have to understand that if we're going to understand Christianity whatsoever. I'll throw a few more verses at you here. Jesus himself says in John 13, verse 13, he's talking to the disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." In John 20, verse 24 to 29, you can just jot that one down. But this, Thomas, okay, who was first doubting that Jesus was resurrected, was raised from the dead, he was compelled to confess Jesus as Lord, okay, when he saw the clear proof of his resurrection, his deity. And Romans 14, verse 9 through 11, you can just jot that one down as well. Okay, Jesus is the only Lord. Romans 14, 9 through 11, that last one. He's the only Lord, not Caesar back in Paul's day. Okay, not any other powerful political or historical figure, any king or dictator or tyrant. Jesus Christ is the only Lord God of the universe. And I hope you see the striking contrast, okay, as we just consider this passage once again. Hey, listen, Jesus humbled himself. And what happened? God exalted, highly exalted him. Jesus did not seek a name for himself. And God gave him the name above all names. Jesus bent his knee to serve others. God decrees that every knee will bow down to him. What an uplifting, uplifting reality this is for our souls this morning. I hope you feel it. And let's go to the next uplifting reality. Number two, every single person will bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person will bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it says there in verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. So that. Okay, there's a purpose to God highly exalting Jesus. Okay, to give him the name above every name. It's so that, specifically, this purpose, every knee will bow to him. Okay, to bow, as we probably know, it means to bend. It means to even bend, like as in the knees. This bending of the knee, this bowing down, is an act of reverence. It's an act of respect. And it's an act of submission to the person whom we're bowing down to. And we drop to our knees in the presence of our Lord Jesus. It's interesting to note that just back in the day, they might still do it today, but when a ruling king or some dignitary approaches his subjects, his people, what do? They rise in respect. Hey, there was a story of one day a British king entering a room and all his subjects stood up. And he said, "Please, take your seats, gentlemen. I'm not the Lord, you know." And one brave subject said, "Right, Your Highness. If you were the Lord, we would have dropped to our knees." And ultimately, every single person, and let me say this, every single creature, you might even put creature up there in your blank there in your notes, okay, because it includes all humans and even all angelic beings. Every single creature, no exceptions, human, angelic, will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's take a quick look at these three groups that verse 10 talks about. Did you notice that? And you might have noticed that from the scripture reading this morning as well, from Revelation 5. It said it a few times. Look at verse 10. "Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Look, in heaven is talking about all the holy angels and all redeemed believers of all ages. Okay, from the past and those who are in heaven right now. Okay, that's one group. When he says on earth, it includes both redeemed and unredeemed people who are alive on earth. Okay, both believers and unbelievers. And then under the earth is talking about fallen angels and people who are unredeemed and they're dead. Okay, unbelievers who died. And they're awaiting final judgment and eternal punishment. Okay, so in other words, this covers all peoples and all created beings throughout all times. There's absolutely no exceptions. Okay, every single creature is going to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you want to jot this down, Revelation 20, 11 to 13. Okay, terrifying, terrifying words of just the eternal destination of those who have rejected Christ and the gospel. So everyone who has ever lived will confess this reality. It's universal. So let's just kind of picture this for a moment. Okay? Every single person who has ever lived, who will ever live, kings, presidents, government leaders, teachers, janitors, businessmen, celebrities, famous artists, rock stars, you name it, athletes, okay, in the National Football League, okay, both those who refuse to kneel for the national anthem, okay, and those who actually do kneel for the national anthem, all of them are going to be bending the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick list of admired persons in history, and this is actually the world's most admired men in 2018. Right, I'll just read you a portion of the top 10. The most admired persons in history currently: Bill Gates, Barack Obama, Vladimir Putin, the Dalai Lama, believe it or not, Jackie Chan's in here, Cristiano Ronaldo, soccer player. Okay, every single one of those men and anyone else you can think of will bow the knee. Let me give you a list of world's most admired women, 2018. Angelina Jolie, Oprah Winfrey, Queen Elizabeth II, Hillary Clinton, Emma Watson, Angela Merkel, she's the Chancellor, President of Germany, Taylor Swift, Madonna. Listen, every single one of those women and everyone else is going to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture it. Who do you most admire? fill in the blank. They're going to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon helps us here. He says, look at Jesus. Can your imagination picture him? Behold his transcendent glory. The majesty of earthly kings is swallowed up. The pomp of human empires dissolves like the white mist of the morning before the sun. The brightness of assembled armies is eclipsed. He in himself is brighter than the sun, more terrible than armies with banners. In heaven, in earth, in hell, all knees will bend before him, and every tongue confesses that he is God. If not now, yet in the time that is to come, this shall be carried out, that every creature of God's making shall acknowledge his Son to be God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He's quoting Romans 9, verse 5. Spurgeon finishes by saying this, my soul anticipates that blessed day, when this whole earth shall bend its knee before its God willingly. And there's going to be some who do it unwillingly. And here's the point, folks. In that day, there's going to be those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who have repented of our sin and turned to the only Lord and only Savior for forgiveness. And we are going to joyfully and happily and gladly and delight in bending the knee before our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beautiful Savior. And then there's going to be many, many, many. Hey, this is an uplifting reality, but it's also a sobering reality. There's going to be many who don't bend the knee now, and so at that time, they're going to do it unwillingly. Hey, this text is telling us that everybody is going to not everybody's going to be saved and believe in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, but those who die in unbelief, they're going to confess, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord forcibly. Okay, against their will, but they're going to do it. Okay, Jesus is going to receive that respect. So a little bit closer to home, beloved FBC family. This means you and I. This means every single person, okay, in this worship center, either willingly and joyfully and happily or miserably in torment, coerced, forced, is going to bend the knee and bow down before the Lord Jesus. I want to just allow us to ponder that for a brief moment here and consider your condition before the Lord, even this moment. Hey, let's move on to the next ultimate reality and next uplifting reality. And it's in verse 11. Every single tongue will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. Okay, every single tongue will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. And this is a little bit of overlap with the previous truth, previous reality. But tongue, as in the tongue of every single person and creature, okay, no matter what language, no matter what country, no matter what tribe, a parallel to every knee bending, every single tongue will confess Jesus' lordship. And you should know, okay, that to confess means to speak the same thing about something, okay, as someone else. To admit, to acknowledge. This is actually another compound verb in the Greek, and it means to admit openly. It means to agree fully. It means to recognize or to enter into agreement with. Okay, the nuance also indicates even a public declaration, okay, to publicly declare. So again, every single tongue is going to acknowledge openly, okay, even in a public declaration, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the sense. Frank, open confession. And it's one day yet future, but again, the entire universe, folks, Satan, all his demons, all unbelievers, along with all the holy angels and along with all the believers, will openly admit, publicly declare Jesus as Lord. Okay, everyone's going to agree with God the Father, agree with Jesus about who he is. Hey, let me give you a picture. Okay? Let me give you a picture. The most eloquent orators in world history, okay, people who are eloquent in speech, whether it's JFK, John F. Kennedy, or MLK, Martin Luther King Jr., or Adolf Hitler, who was a great orator but an evil man, or Winston Churchill, every single tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, to the best rappers of the hip-hop world, I don't even know if there's any rap fans in here, but it doesn't matter. Okay, those guys are known to be skilled with their words. Okay, whoever you can think of, they're going to be confessing with their tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, the smoothest talker that you can think of at your workplace, hey, or in school, hey, some, you know, just those guys you described. That's Johnny. He can convince paint to dry. Hey, that kind of guy. Just smoothest talker. He's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And let me suggest to you something. Just an interesting thought that came to mind. In hell. Okay, and just that Revelation 20 picture of this eternal lake of fire where Satan and all the fallen angels, the demons and unbelievers who rejected Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, do you think they're going to be all blaspheming and cursing God through all eternity, okay, as they're being just tormented there? As I was pondering the truths of this passage, I will suggest to you that God will not allow his creatures to do that forever. Okay? Instead, what are they going to be doing? In misery. They're going to be confessing with their tongues Jesus as Lord. Okay? And I'm not going to take that too far, but I will submit to you that this is a truth. Uplifting reality, a glorious truth forever and ever. And I want to, again, ask those in our midst this morning, okay, those of you who are have not believed in the gospel, and those of you who have not yet submitted your life, your heart, to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness from him, and those of you who have not turned away from your sin, repented, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who still think certain things about heaven and hell and life and salvation and Jesus and God, all these things that are not according to God's word and have not fully put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, I call you to do that today. And let today be the day of your salvation. Hey, let today be the day that you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because the promise in Romans 10:9 is that you will be saved. You need the Savior, and the promise is you'll be saved if you do that. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, the name which is above every name, will be saved. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you, dear friend, and you might have to face Jesus then as your judge rather than as your Lord. It takes humility, folks. It takes a humbling of yourself, maybe like never in your life before, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must humble yourself and let go of any pride that lets you believe that anything that you're doing now is going to get you to heaven. Okay? That's pride. That's prideful thinking that my goodness is going to get me to be accepted before God. No, it's only on the merits and goodness of Jesus Christ alone. And you throw your weight on him. That's the good news. Turn away from everything that you've ever done or thought, even the good things. Submit them to God. Confess Jesus is Lord, not me. Okay? Throw away your pride and humbly lay down your arms and ask him to forgive you. And he will. He will. I agree with John Piper when he says this. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus, ascension means ascending of Jesus, restored Jesus to a place of triumphant all authority over all things. And from there, he works out his saving purposes in the world. Listen, with authority over politics and government and industry and business and science and education and entertainment and media and weather and stars and light and energy and life and death. His cause cannot fail. If you have all the power and all authority and cannot die, your cause cannot fail. Hey, this is a great reason for following Jesus. He cannot fail. Sin and death and hell and evil and Satan cannot defeat his purposes. He will win. And that's a good reason to trust him and follow him. In fact, it is suicide to oppose him or ignore him, end quote. Did you hear that, ladies and gentlemen? It's suicide. You're not going to win that bet. You're not going to win that gamble. It's suicide to ignore Jesus, to not listen to the gospel, to not believe, and not to take your spiritual condition urgently, right now, today. God says, turn to me and live, and live. This passage that we're going over then will be uplifting realities to you as well then. Okay, let's go to the fourth and last uplifting reality, and it's this. The exaltation of Jesus is unto the glory of God the Father. It's right there at the end of verse 11. Okay, this exaltation of Jesus, this re-ascension, him, name above every name, every tongue confess, every knee bowing to him, all of that, this highly exalted Jesus, it's to the glory of God the Father. It will result in glory to God the Father. We need to see that here in the text this morning. Okay, all that Jesus did was, it was not him striving for this exalted position. He wasn't striving to get everyone to worship him as Lord for his own glory apart from God. No, rather the opposite. Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself. He was obedient. He went all the way to the cross. And this led to the glory of his Father, the glory of God. Jesus' humility of mind, okay, this attitude which was in himself that Paul says to us, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That self-emptying, why did it lead to the glory of God the Father? And let me just incredibly shortly, briefly explain that to you. Okay? It's because that humility, okay, which is Jesus in his self-giving love, he's expressed the very nature of God. Okay? At least a huge part of the very nature of God, which is self-giving love. Okay? 1 John tells us that God is love. So in Jesus' humility, his selfless condescension, his descent all the way down, he displays the God of self-giving love. And this is glorifying to the Father. So I hope that's understandable. The greatest glory of Christ is the glory of the Father. Okay, this is what Jesus desired. This was his purpose. This was his will. Okay, to do the will of his Father and to glorify him. So I pray that us, we believers, would also have that in our hearts. Okay, the highest honor that we can have is to bring honor to our Father in heaven. Okay, I think you know that. So I'm going to conclude with an application or two. Okay, and the first one is this. Because I really don't want this to be just for our heads this morning. And listen, knowing and believing the exaltation of our Lord Jesus should convict and encourage us to be humble like him. You can just write down, humble myself. All right, that's the application. Humble myself. But it's based on our knowledge that we're receiving here through this text, okay, of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. Hey, this is Paul's primary application in the context of this passage. Okay, again, verse 5. What does it say there, folks, in verse 5? Have this attitude in yourselves. What attitude? Humility of mind, okay, which was also in Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the exalted Lord, you must dethrone yourself as the Lord of your heart. Okay, in every area of your life, every single area. There's many things that we do in life, many things that we participate in, many just different pockets of our hearts and our attitudes. Dear folks, Lord, every single one of them. You yourself put in the direct application there. Jesus promises in Luke 14:11, everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. Folks, if you have a prideful attitude about something, just in your family, your work, your vocation, your church ministry, your service to others, you're going to be humbled. You're going to be brought low. But listen, Jesus says those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're not looking to be prideful and exalted, but we're trusting Jesus. At the right time, he's going to exalt the humble. That's what we want. We don't want to be abased and put down and not blessed and be opposed of by God, because he's opposed to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. This profound theology that we have in this passage, this Christology 101, as I expressed it last week, hey, it's again actually very practical. It's practical for the saints at Philippi, and it's practical for our FBC church family today. This is an incredible divine paradox, okay, that Paul presents here. It's foolish to normal, natural people. It's foolish to the world. It's counterintuitive, but the way up is down. You get it? And that's the principle, and that's the description again that C.S. Lewis was talking about. Before the crown is a cross. The road of exaltation by the Father, it's paved in humility. It's paved by humble service to others for the glory of God. Search every area of your heart. We could say a lot more on that, but I just wanted to implore you once again. It starts with our heart attitudes, folks. What's inside? The minds of our hearts, our habit. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Change is very difficult, ladies and gentlemen. Just even outward changes are difficult. Okay, whether it's in the church and doing ministry differently or doing different events or in life when there's life changes in the family or different seasons of life, change is difficult. Okay, some of us don't like to change. I think that's sort of a natural thing for most, if not many people. But when it has to do with sin, okay, sinful habits and sinful attitudes that are ingrained in us, we really have to go before the Lord and ask him to help us see them. And, or ask a brother and sister in Christ to help us see them. Hey, we don't want to let one another go around with spaghetti sauce on down the side of our mouth, right? Sometimes you're eating spaghetti and just like, okay, we're going to have spaghetti for lunch later. But you go, right? If we saw one another just eating spaghetti together and after the meal, someone has like this big droop of tomato sauce going down the side of their mouth. They just don't notice for whatever reason. They're distracted, and they go and leave our house. What kind of friend is not going to tell them? You know, especially if you know that they have a meeting to go to after this or a date or whatever, right? You would clearly, out of love, out of care, out of even decency, tell them, hey, man, you got tomato sauce coming down the side of your mouth. Okay, I want to just give you that picture of sinful habits that we might be completely unknowledgeable about, completely ignorant. We don't see it. We have a major blind spot, and we don't see the sin that's just evident to maybe a lot of people. And let us humbly bring that before one another. Let us humbly receive it before the exalted Lord Jesus Christ and grow together in humility and unity. And let's cultivate this together in our church. There could be more, but we got to stop. Father, thank you so much for graciously giving us this timely word this morning. And I do pray again that it has your voice has spoken to our hearts. Your Spirit will move us, God, to change. And our souls would be uplifted as we look up to our blessed and beautiful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for your love and care for us and always directing us back to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.